The book of Exodus passes while the Hebrews are encamped at the base of Mount Sinai. Actually, if you draw a chart chronologically of the first five books in the Bible, those five books span 2,500 years of history. But from Exodus 19 to the end of Exodus, all the way through Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, all of that passes as 1 year at the base of Mount Sinai. So I want to deal with a topic that comes up there in Exodus 33, a topic which we can't even begin to exhaust in a short devotion like this. A lot's happened there at the base of Mount Sinai. God continues to speak to Moses. You know, it must have been a struggle to lead such people as they constantly complained and they built a golden calf and they wanted to go back to Egypt and they would blame Moses for having led them out there as if they didn't see the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And a frustrated Moses would actually take the first tablets of the Ten Commandments and smash them. And God gives him a second copy. In Exodus 33, there's a conversation recorded between Moses and Yahweh. Verse 11 describes the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. It's a close relationship. It's a privileged relationship, really, for Moses. And it seems that Moses' mind is at this point on what will become of the nation, because he asks God to promise to continue to be with the nation, which God does. And then comes another request by Moses, almost out of nowhere. Exodus 33, verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." What a startling request. Think of what Moses has already experienced at this point. He'd already taken his sandals off at the burning bush because it was the presence of God himself. He's seen the plagues in Egypt. He's seen God's power split the waters of the Red Sea. He's watched as the mightiest army on earth, and it fell in a moment under God's wrath. And the people have been led to this mountain by the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he was there as the Ten Commandments were delivered with a mountain on fire and smoking and the voice of God thundering down, and it shakes the ground underneath them. And early in this chapter, it says he speaks to God face to face as a man speaking to a friend. But something is telling Moses he hasn't seen it all. He doesn't ask, "Can you show me a little more?" He asks, "Lord, can you show me everything," right? "Show me your glory." And Yahweh's answer in Exodus 33 is actually first to remind Moses of what his name means. God says in the next verse, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you." Yahweh, that name which is describing the ever-existent reality of God, right? I am that I am. God is and was and will forever be. He's the great I Am. He's Yahweh. And he reminds Moses of the nature of his existence. He says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And in the context of this conversation, it's like God saying, "You don't have to worry about me abandoning these people because of their sin. It's not about their nature. It's about my nature." If you want to know the glory of God, he's a God who shows grace and mercy because of who he is, not because of who we are. But then God gets right down to Moses' request. Exodus 33, verse 20. He said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Apparently Moses was right. He had been missing something. That verse makes it clear that Moses had not experienced the full revelation of the glory of God. We know that because he was still a living, breathing Moses. He'd seen the glory of God in parts as it was poured out in the plagues and as it graciously brought the people out. But had he seen the full revelation of God's glory, he'd have dropped dead. Now just tuck that away in the file in the back of your brain for a minute. What Yahweh does promise in Exodus 33 is, he tells Moses, I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, some crack or crevice in the cliffside of Mount Sinai. Moses is going to get tucked away there. And Yahweh said, I will cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, after I've passed by, I'll remove my hand and let you see me walking away, but not see my face. Now, Moses doesn't really say anything else about this. That's the end of Exodus 33. We know it happened, but we don't have any more of the specifics. But when Moses comes down the mountain to the people in Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30 tells us his face is shining, it's radiant. He didn't know it, he didn't realize it, but he gets down there and his brother Aaron and all the people were afraid to get close to him because whatever happened that in that encounter in the cleft of the rock, Moses' face was radiating with sort of the leftover glory of God. Just that was too much for the people to take. They made Moses put a veil over his face. Now, when the New Testament opens, the Apostle John introduces Jesus to us as the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says the Word made all things, and the Word is the light of the world. And John 1:14, he says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, wait a minute. John is saying that Jesus, who is God, and he's saying of him, we beheld his glory. It was the glory like the only begotten of the Father. Just like when Moses asked to see God's glory, it's revealed through the nature of his grace and truth. And now we might wonder if that's what John intends to say, except we know for certain when we keep reading. In verse 17 and 18, he says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one has seen God at any time, he says. But didn't we just read about Moses seeing God? I mean, at the very least, seeing God's glory as he walked away. A first century Jew would read what John has written here and say, well, John must have forgot about Moses. Except that right there in verse 17, he brings up Moses. He wants us to have Moses in Exodus 33 in our minds when he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the one who has made God known. Seeing God is seeing Jesus. Later in the Gospels, Jesus himself will look at a disciple, Philip, and say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So who did Moses see in Exodus 33? We talked about all that Moses had experienced and seen, but then he knows, I've not seen everything of God. There's glory of God that hasn't yet been shown to me, and I want to see it. And so he asks to see God's glory, and he's hidden in that crack in a cliff, and Jesus walks by. He sees the full, radiant glory of Jesus, and when he comes down the mountain, his face is still glowing with it. So when Moses appeals, show me your glory, I want it all, the answer is Jesus. But this is a strange way to start the gospel story. I want you to realize this means the glory of God is not always what we might expect. It's true that Psalm 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God, and Isaiah 6, the angels are singing, the whole earth is filled with his glory. But the story of the Gospels tells us that the glory of God is seen in an infant born of a peasant girl and laid in an animal's food trough. It's seen as Jesus is hated and mocked and reviled by those who claim to be righteous. God's glory is seen as he gathers a bunch of ragtag misfits from fishermen to tax collectors, calls them as his disciples, and loves them because, after all, the glory of God is seen in the great I Am, who will be gracious to who he wants to be gracious and merciful to whom he wants to be merciful. God's glory is seen in a man who's willing to reach out and touch a rotting leper. It's seen as those hands are hammered by nails into the cross. It's seen in the shameful crown of thorns beaten into his brow, the blood of the eternal word dripping down the wood of the cross. It's the glory of God that declares it is finished and willingly gives up his life. And it's the glory of God seen 3 days later when the tomb of Jesus, some other cliffside crevice, is opened and empty. It's with all of that in mind that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 3, he reminds them how Moses had to put that veil over his face to cover the radiance of God's glory reflecting off of them. But now he says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever been like Moses and knew that you were still missing something. I don't know if it's in your heart to ask, Lord, please show me your glory. If so, you're going to find the glory of God to be the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Repent of your sins. Believe in his glorious work on your behalf. And then open this precious story of God's plan of redemption and behold his glory.